Glory to God indeed, right? Amen. That was great. Well, very well done, Olivia. Appreciate it. All right. Well, if you brought your Bibles, let's turn to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, and we'll pick up from last week looking at verses 11 through 24. And the title of the message is A Changed Life. So Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 through 24. While you're turning there, I'm not sure if you're familiar with a gentleman named Charles Colson. Charles Colson was known as President Nixon's hatchet man, and he was involved with what we would call us older folks, Watergate. Some of you younger folks probably don't know what that is, but he was involved with the Watergate scandal. One of the things that's interesting with him is that after he converted to Christianity, one of the things that he did is he founded the what is called Prison Fellowship. If you don't know what that is, beyond the obvious, it's essentially a ministry that helps prison reform, but also helps inmates who have truly come to know the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I mention him this morning because he is one of a multitude of examples, of myriads of examples, of people who have encountered Jesus Christ, come to faith in Jesus Christ, and their whole life is changed. The encounter and the change of life may vary in terms of its extreme. Hopefully none of us would be involved with a Watergate-like scandal. I'm not promoting that. But what I do hope that you'll come away with today is knowing if a person encounters Jesus Christ, their lives will be changed somehow, some way, to varied degrees, but they'll all have some sort of change, if you will. I think one of the best pieces, not the only, but one of the best pieces of the evidence of the truth of the gospel is just that. It is a life that is transformed by the grace of God alone. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. Did you know that Paul's life was radically changed? God took a man that was a persecutor and totally changed him to completely be devoted to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which is what we'll look at this morning. You can follow along. The outline is on the back of the bulletin if you want to use it. You can also look and use this up here as well if you take notes. So we'll look at verses 11 through 12. I'm going to actually read these in sections this week. This is a little bit longer passage than I would normally try to cover, but as you see, it's just one big unit. One large unit of text. The first thing we'll see is Paul's message, verses 11 through 12. Well, it wasn't received from men, but received from revelation. In other words, it was received revelation from the Lord. Paul's message was divinely received, if you will. We'll see that in verses 11 through 12. But then after we see where the message, if you will, the content of the revelation came from, we'll see Paul's past, but God. Verses 13 through the first part of 16. As we read and get to that piece, remember Ephesians chapter 2. It's very similar to that. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, walking in accordance with the ways of the world, without any hope but God. And it's sort of the same idea there. But then after that, what happens after a person comes to Christ? Well, they just go back and they live life like normal. No. Paul's new life was completely devoted to Jesus Christ. And so as we go through these three sections, you need to toggle something in your mind. One is the academic, if you will. What is he saying? He's saying that my life was changed by Jesus Christ, and he gives somewhat of an autobiography. But toggle that with the transformed from persecutor to follower, devoter of Jesus Christ, and what you need to do is see both. There's a little bit of his life history here, but what is really important to understand is that God totally transformed this wretched sinner into a devoted follower of Jesus Christ to the glory of God alone. So keep those both truths in your mind. You have the, if you will, the chronological aspect of Paul's life being described, but the more important is that Paul's life was transformed not by religion, not by tradition, but by Christ alone. Let's read those first two verses again, a little different than I normally do, but let's just read these in sections so you can process it. Verses 11 through 12 of Galatians 1. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And we're going to stop there. If you've been with us, the outline we're using here for Galatians is this. Galatians is loosely structured in the early part, but this is what we're using. Last week we finished the introduction, and so this week we move into a lengthy section, which in large part, there's pieces that don't fit this precisely, but in large part what Paul is doing is he's defending his authority, he's defending his ministry because it's under attack. And that's what we're looking at here through chapter 2, verse 21. Now, maybe you haven't been with us. Well, don't worry. I'm going to summarize what we've covered in the first two messages. It's fairly straightforward. Paul's authority and his message came from the Lord alone. One of the keys to understanding the first half and really the first major sections of Galatians is this truth. Paul received everything from the Lord and nothing from man. This is sort of setting the trajectory of what you see throughout the letter. It is not so much that man is seen as negative, but he wants them to understand how his message came to him, what his authority is. Last week we saw at the beginning of the letter, does he go into pleasantries? No, he completely skips over them. He says that there is a problem with the churches in Galatia, and the problem was summarized this way. He was amazed that they had departed, not from so much the message, but the Lord Himself so quickly. It hadn't taken them long, and they had departed from the truth of the gospel and Christ. Now, are there variations of the gospel, or is there only one? If you were here with us last week, you saw there is no variations. There was no plan B. There's only one gospel by which a person must be saved. The death, burial, resurrection of Jesus, trusting in that. But I mentioned to you last week the last point. What was Paul's desire? He wasn't a people pleaser, was he? He was odd for a pastor, as you would say, a minister today. His desire was first to please the Lord. Last week I used the phrase, and I want you to look at verse 10 as we move into our passage this week. Last week I used this phrase, and it's just something that I think of, the way to describe it. It's called a hinge verse. How many of you have ever seen a door? Oh, duh. You probably just walked in one. But what does a door do, or what's supposed to do? It's supposed to, now we have some doors, you know, at home that maybe don't always do this. WD-40 will fix this. But a door is on a hinge and it swings backwards and forwards, backwards and forwards. That's what verse 10 is. It's what I call a hinge verse. What is the hinge? Notice what it says. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. That looks back at what we saw last week, which was what? Paul's message wasn't to please the audience. It was to please the Lord. This week we swing forward and we see the rationale behind it. It makes sense that Paul's desire was to please the Lord because he wants to please the one who did so much in his life. And largely it has transformed him from a wretched, vile sinner, worthless, separated from God, to a devoted follower of Jesus Christ. So that verse swings both ways. It looks back at the message. He wasn't interested in pleasing the audience, but pleasing the Lord. This week we swing forward and we see why. Because his whole life had been transformed, not by religion, but by Christ. So let's pick up and look at verse 11. For, or because, I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which I preach, where did it come from? Paul's message, the gospel of the grace of God, came from the Lord and from the Lord alone and not man. Man could never in his wildest dreams come up with something like this. If you and I wrote the gospel, it would be somehow glorifying ourselves. We would somehow throw the tip on salvation at a minimum. We would pay some sort of way. We would have something that we did to contribute to salvation. Paul's message was radically different. Do you know what it was? You have no hope apart from Christ. All you can do is trust in what He has done. Finished. Final. Nothing can be added to the work of salvation. And Paul says that his message came from the Lord and from not man. This is where I say it swings back and forth. What did he contrive or did he receive it? You notice the particulars with the wording. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither, notice, received it. The key word there is received. Paul didn't concoct this. He didn't come up and say, you know what, I think I'd like to get together a committee at the church and come up with a way of salvation for man. No, he actually received it. The New King James is helpful. It has the idea of something coming from something. I put the Greek word up there for you because what it means is to receive something means to take something near. It means to receive something to oneself. In other words, he didn't concoct it. He didn't come up with some radical way to, of course, go forward with the message. It was something that was received, you'll notice. And how did he receive it? Well, it wasn't from man. You notice how he keeps going back and forth from man to the Lord, from the Lord to man, and vice versa. He's putting up this category and says, everything is either from man or it's everything from Christ. And of course, he's saying everything is from Christ. What did he receive? You'll notice in verse 12. Well, it was a revelation of and from Christ. How many of you have ever read the book of Revelation? What does the Greek word revelation mean? It means to unveil something. Paul had received revelation of and from Christ himself. It means to reveal something that was previously unknown. And that's a simple way to think of it. When you look at the book of Revelation, what is it revealing? The glory of Jesus Christ and the fact that He's going to conquer and rule one day, not only on the earth, but in the new heavens and the new earth. It's revealing Jesus Christ. In the same way, He received a revelation from and of Jesus Christ. Where did He do this? It's on the road to Damascus. That's where it began. Now, I fall into the category of interpreting it both ways. In other words, he received it on the road to Damascus. But Paul received other revelation from the Lord throughout his ministry. All you have to do is read 2 Corinthians 12. I would rather not boast about it, but I will. I'll boast about seeing all of these glorious truths that he had there in 2 Corinthians 12. What I want you to see here in this early stage is that no man-made gospel can make and transform a person's heart as evidenced by what we're getting ready to read. Man could never come up with, would they come up with it, to do what we're getting ready to describe, which is a total metamorphosis of a person from the inside out, not from what we typically do. Do you know what the difference of religion in air quotes is? It tries to transform a person's outside in hopes of transforming it inward. The gospel of the grace of God transforms inward and then out. And that's what we're going to see. So let's move on here and pick up in verse 13, and we're going to read through the first sentence, if you will, roughly, of verse 16. It's going to describe Paul's past until God intervenes. Notice what it says in verse 13. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb, and called me through His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son in me, so that I might preach Him among the Gentiles. As we move here, this is verses 13 through what I call 6a, meaning the first portion of verse 16. It's describing Paul's past, but God. And that's the way it works for every single person. You are dead in your trespasses and sins. If you are here today, do you know that you are a dead man walking around? You're dead in your trespasses and sins. What happens, though, in Ephesians? It isn't you, it's God. But God, who is rich in mercy, of course, extends salvation to us. It's sort of the same idea here. Now, as we move here, notice verse 13. For I would have you know of my former life. We get a bit of a brief of an autobiography. It's an autobiography that shows not only did he not learn the gospel, but his life was changed not from man, but through Christ, an encounter with Jesus. But remember, what we're seeing here is someone who is a persecutor of the church transformed into a proclaimer of the truth of the gospel of Christ. So you'll notice in verse 13, he says, my former manner of life. How many of you are in Christ today? Don't raise your hand. How many of you have trusted Jesus? What was your former manner of life like? Well, it's going to vary, of course. We don't all have burning bush experiences. I sure didn't. I'm grateful that I didn't. I don't know if I'd want to see that. I think I'd be terrified. But we all have experiences where something drags us, draws us, transforms us into the image of Jesus Christ. In other words, there's some encounter with Jesus. But first off, he describes his past. What was Paul's past? Well, let's look at Acts chapter 8. We won't read all of this, but turn with me to Acts chapter 8 and 9 here. And I want us just to look at something here. Because what Paul wants you to understand is that nothing man could do could change who he was. Something outside of who Paul was had to change him. Now, we won't read all of this, so everybody take a deep breath. We're not reading Acts chapter 8 through 9, not till the end of the service. No. But I encourage you to read it sometime. It's a very pivotal point, not only in Paul's life, but in the life of the church. Persecution caused them to get up off their keisters, we would say, and go out and do what God called them to do, which is take the gospel to the ends of the earth. The church has this sitting sour in the pews, don't we? Sometimes God has to shake us up a little bit to get us out of the pew out into the world sometimes, doesn't he? In this case, he uses persecution. Now, we know Saul, Paul, it's the same individual, but Acts chapter 8, verse 1, Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. Who's the him? Well, unfortunately, it's my namesake, Stephen. I just want you to see there that Saul was doing that. Notice verse 3, but Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women, and he would put them into prison. Surely, this man is so reprobate. I mean, there's no hope for him. He might as well not even declare the gospel of Christ to him, right? I mean, he's just too far. He even persecuted the church. No way. I mean, he's just too much of a sinner to be saved. You ever heard somebody say that? I have. And they're oftentimes Christians. There's no way. This person's got too much on him, too much in the past. God can't override it. God can override anything he wishes. Notice Acts chapter 9 and verse 1. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, and what does he want to do? He wants to hunt them down and wipe them off. Can you imagine somebody wanting to do that? Too late for that person. They've already sealed their eternal destiny, haven't they? Well, not quite. On the road to Damascus in verse 3, he gets a picture of the glorified, risen Jesus Christ. And then in verse 4, notice he falls to the ground and hears a voice, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting? Notice who? Me. To persecute the church, to persecute a believer, is ultimately to persecute the risen, glorified Jesus Christ himself, because it is his church that he purchased by his own blood. And what does Saul say? Who are you, Lord? Am I? And he goes forward here. And I am Jesus, of course, who you are persecuting. What happens to Saul there? Well, he loses his eyesight. He lays on a bed for a long period of time. And then as we saw, Ananias comes to him. And in verse 15, but the Lord said to him, go, for Paul is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Goodness gracious. Is that a life that you would think of as a Christian? You bet. Because what happens is that God steps in and totally transforms his life. He goes from persecutor to follower of Jesus Christ, completely devoted, willing to suffer for his name's sake to the end. And did he suffer? Yes, he did. He had his head cut off. But I want you to notice as well, he doesn't just simply describe the persecutor. I actually love this one even more. He was religious. Did you notice? Back in our passage in Galatians, if you turn back there, and you can turn back there with me, Paul says his former manner of life was that he persecuted, but then in verse 14, he was really religious too. Now, when I say religious, I'm using air quotes here, so don't get heartburn and all that. What I want you to know is that there's a difference between a relationship with the Lord and outside external religion. That's where you go through the motions, but you have no relationship with Christ. You have no relationship with the Lord. Notice what Paul's past is. A persecutor transformed into the image of the Son of Jesus Christ. But then you have this religious person who was what? He was zealous, verse 14, for the traditions of men. Oh, goodness, does this ever strike a chord today? If you ever wanted to go to a church that was very traditional based and they were all into the traditions of man, this would be the text I would preach. You know why? Because it totally obliterates that whole idea that you can be transformed by following religious man-made tradition, and you can't. Paul was zealous for tradition, but he had no relationship with the Lord himself. I don't want you to turn here because I want you to listen to something I'm going to read to you. Because even in the church today, we can fall prey to following through all of these traditions and the teachings and men. We can be outside, externally, very religious and have no relationship with God. Notice and just listen to this. Although I myself have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I have more than you ever will. Circumcised on the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found utterly blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as a loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I also suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish so that I might gain Christ. What is that? That's a person who had religion. Then they encounter Jesus Christ and their whole life has changed. What is the conduit of change? It is Christ. I want you to come here every single week and be presented, even if by force, Jesus Christ. Because that is the only thing that will change you. That is the agent by which God calls forth and brings about change in a person's life. One can be religious and go through the motions and spend their whole life with no relationship with the Lord. Have you ever known somebody like that? I did everything the Catholic Church, I did everything the Methodist Church, I did everything the Presbyterian and the Bible Church and this and that, and I did everything. But I'm far from God and I don't even know His Son, Jesus Christ. That is what Paul is showing. So let me ask you, if tradition and obedience to all these things don't transform a person, then we are hopeless, aren't we? No. That's where Ephesians in here kick in, but God. What is it then that changed Paul? Well, notice, let's go back here to Galatians, verse 15. But when God, it's the same as Ephesians, it's when God steps in and He totally changes everything. God is the one and through whom changed Paul's life through Jesus Christ Himself. I love the way this is described. Notice this in verse 15. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb. How could that be? I mean, the man's a wretched, vile persecutor, murderer of the church, yet God knew what? God knew what would happen when he encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus, and God had purpose for him where? Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 1, because look here, folks, if you are here and you claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ and you claim to believe the Bible and you believe that birth is the beginning of life, you need to have that view corrected. And we're going to correct it today by the Scripture. Life begins even before conception. God has decided what a person's life and person's purpose is even before the mother's womb. It's totally different than what we see when we leave the church. What does God's Word say about life and purpose? Where does it begin? Well, Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5, if you are a Bible believer, you have no choice but to say life begins not only in the womb, but actually, technically speaking, even beforehand. Notice what it says. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5, very similar. What does it say here? It says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. How could that be if life doesn't exist before then? In other words, the idea that God's going to bring forth this. And before you were born, I consecrated you and I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Absolutely annihilates this idea that you can somehow destroy life in a womb or destroy life after it. Life and purpose begins with God, and God decrees it and sets it forward even in a mother's womb. Isn't that amazing? If you want to know what life and purpose is, it begins even there in the womb. Actually, it's interesting. Jeremiah even makes the statement there so boldly that God already had set him apart to do what he was going to do. Isn't it interesting that God used Paul in spite of himself and all that he was going to do there? But what was it that changed? Look back here in Galatians with me. Because the wording is interesting here. So in verse 15, but when God, who set me apart, even from my mother's womb, called me through His grace, was pleased to reveal, notice His Son, what? In me, Christ in me, the hope of glory. I am in Christ because Christ is in me. What changed Paul's life was not religion, it wasn't activity, it wasn't following a list of to-dos, it was encountering Jesus Christ. And when he encountered Jesus Christ, Jesus, what did he do? He was revealed, but he was in Paul. Christ in me, the hope of glory. How many times does Paul say throughout his letters, I am in Christ, Christ in me. Christ living there, and it is all by what? Was it because Paul was good? Notice what it was. He called me through His grace. That's unbelievable, because Paul didn't deserve it. I mean, you and I deserve it, don't we? Don't be so quick to answer. I don't deserve to be a believer. I don't deserve to be a pastor, an elder in a church. I don't deserve to be anything. But it is all of God's grace. And that's what Paul is saying to us. How many of you love the hymn, and it's one of my favorite, Marvelous Grace of Our Loving God, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Beloved, what changed Paul's life was not religion, it was not tradition, it was not a to-do list. It was an encounter with the glorified Jesus Christ, and he totally changed Paul's life. Is that the same for you? Beloved, if you want to see change in your life or in the life of another person, present them Jesus Christ because He is the only hope. The hope of glory, the hope for today, the hope forever. It is Christ. I think what happens today oftentimes in pastoral ministry, we go to marketers, we go to gimmicks, we go to schemes, we go to programs, we go to all this nonsense, and we leave out the one and only thing that changes people, and it is Christ crucified. Why does Paul say, I determined to know nothing else among you about what? Well, all the programs in the church. No, I'm not saying those things are bad. Those things will never change anyone. It is only when Christ is presented to a person to the glory of God and God alone. But what about after we come to Christ? I mean, it's all over, right? I mean, the whole thing in modern Christian church today in ministry is, we'll just drag them into church, get them to join, get them to say a prayer, and we're done. You got a bit of a problem here because the rest of this passage tells you the diametrical opposite. When Paul came to Christ, did he continue living his own way, doing it his way? Was Paul like Frank Sinatra, I did it my way? What did Paul do? Well, let's pick up there in 16 and go to the very end, because what I want you to see is after conversion, he was even more dedicated to Christ. His whole life had changed and he was completely devoted to Jesus Christ. Notice verse 16. I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas, that's Peter, and stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any of the other apostles except James, the brother, the Lord's brother. Now, in what I'm writing to you, I assure you before God that I'm not lying. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. I was still unknown by the sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but only they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith whence he once tried to destroy. And they were glorifying God because of me. Now, as we pick up here, what do we see here? Again, just remember what Paul is trying to show them is that he not only was transformed by the Lord, but all of the revelation and everything after that was not from man, but was from the Lord. Do you understand? You have to toggle this a little bit. Paul is showing you autobiographically that what he had, everything was from the Lord. But we'll notice here that it also shows how much his life was transformed. What does he do? Well, he doesn't go to the church in Jerusalem. That's what it's being described there. The church in Jerusalem was the mother church. It was the mother hub church there in Jerusalem. And it would have made sense for Paul to go to Damascus there, but where does he go? He goes to Arabia. Why? Beloved, it was to be alone with the Lord. Paul went there, and it's showing that he didn't receive any of his subsequent knowledge from the church in Jerusalem. Where did he get all this from? 3 years alone with the Lord. Isn't that amazing that he would go and spend that amount of time alone with the Lord? Why would he need to do that? Well, he needed to get acquainted with who the Lord was. Can you imagine him and his mind blowing up at the Scriptures? He would have been just totally enamored by learning all of these truths because he has come to know the very one that Judaism points to. Have you ever seen someone who is a Messianic Jew? In other words, what I mean is, if you don't know what that is, a Jewish person who comes to faith in Jesus Christ, their minds typically explode with the knowledge of the Scripture. Which makes sense because they're the oracle, keepers of the oracles of the law. But Paul here, of course, went to spend time with the one who called him, to be instructed by him. Is that unusual? Actually, not as much as you think. I'm going to read this to you in case you think, well, that's kind of strange. Why would God set aside someone? I mean, wouldn't he immediately gone and enrolled in Jerusalem Bible College? Notice what it says here. Every servant of the Lord needs a time of seclusion and meditation. Moses had his 40 years on the backside of the desert. David was alone with God while tending sheep on the hillsides of Judea. Folks, What I want you to think here is that only when we are alone with the Lord can we grow in a relationship with Him. You need to have a daily time away from the confusion of this world to be totally alone with the Lord. Prayer, reading the Scripture, alone and have fellowship and communion, because if you don't have that, you will never grow into the image of Jesus, which I read earlier. I know as a pastor, the most important thing that I have to do, and I'm going to probably make you mad after I say this, is my time with the Lord. My relationship with the Lord is more important than my relationship with you. Because if I don't have that, I have nothing to give to you. Do you understand what I'm saying here? I'm not puffing myself up. I want you to understand, if all you hear from me is one time a week a message, that's not too good anyway, probably for many reasons. But if you are not spending time alone with the Lord, how are you going to be transformed into Him whom you have no idea who He is? And you already know the answer to that question, don't you? We need that daily time alone. If you don't have it, get on it now. Get on to it now, because you're never going to be transformed into the image of Jesus. And we have so many distractions today. You know what they are? The phone, the tablet. We have this instant contact. We have all of this. But do you know what can happen to you? You can be busy doing everything but have no developed relationship with the Lord. How tragic. What else? Well, you'll see there that Paul, of course, is a little bit of a chronological aspect. I'm actually not going to deal with this quite as much until next week. But you'll notice here that Paul doesn't go up, and he's just trying to make the point repeatedly that he did not have his life changed by man before or after he came to Christ. It was only through the Lord. And you'll notice sort of a little bit of a chronological here. He went to Arabia rather than the church in Jerusalem. He went, of course, back to Damascus, which has always fascinated me. He went back to the place in which he came to know Jesus Christ. You understand? He left, went to Arabia, goes back to the place in which he had been transformed. But then you'll see there, 3 years later, again, this is showing verse 18, I did not receive all of this through man. He didn't receive it from Cephas, in other words, from Peter. He continues to make that point over and over. And then when he went into these particular regions, what did they know of Paul? Absolutely nothing. This is why I think this is in the early period of his life. But I want you to notice verses 23 and 24. Fits well with some of the music that we've had this morning. How many of you would have listened to someone like that? We give lip service and say, oh yeah, I'd listen to Paul. No, you wouldn't have. If you were there, you would have been thinking, man, I don't even know I want this dude in the church. He's crazy. He'll kill us all. But notice, what do these people say? Notice verse 23. He who once was a drunk, a druggard, blasphemed God, you fill in the blank, wherever you fit into there. Notice, in Paul's case, he was a persecutor. Now he is preaching the faith once he tried to destroy. And what was the result of all of it? Oh, man, this sticks at our egos like nothing else does. You get nothing. God gets all the glory. Did you notice? Notice the very end, verse 24. And they kept glorifying Peter. Nope, Paul. Nope, the elder board. Nope, the church in Jerusalem. God and God alone was glorified, because what he had done in Paul, only God could do through Christ Jesus our Lord. If you ever want to see the truth of the gospel, look at someone who had been a druggard, drunk, whatever sort of thing you want to fill in the blank there. When they come to know Jesus Christ, Christ transforms them from the inside to the out. Religion in the church transforms it outward. Christ does from the inward. Let your light shine so before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Matthew 5:16. The hope is that God would be glorified because He would be shown for having transformed you just as He is me. One of the best pieces of evidence of the truth, of the gospel, of the grace of God is that lives are transformed, metamorphosed, from sinner into saint, from persecutor to proclaimer to the ends of the earth. I love this hymn, and I was surprised. I figured Lindsay might have picked it, but she got pretty close. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into notice. It's not your head, but the heart. Since Jesus came into my heart, I have light in my soul for which long I have sought. Since Jesus came into my heart. May this be true of each of us. Our Father, we thank you for today. And Lord, I thank you for, Lord, we get a bit of an autobiographical account of Paul here. But Lord, as interesting as the academic of what happened and where and when, the most important thing to see is that Paul's life was changed. Paul's life wasn't changed by all of the things and the trappings of what we think, whether it be in Judaism or even modern Christianity. No, what transformed Paul is the same thing that transforms people today, which is an encounter with the glorified Christ and Christ alone. Lord, I pray that each one of us has encountered Jesus in our own way. Lord, I know we don't all have Damascus experiences or burning bush experiences, Lord, but each one of us can encounter Jesus, and when we've truly received and believed on Him alone, Christ in us, the hope of glory, our whole lives are changed. And our lives are changed because we're totally devoted to Him, the one through whom has changed not simply our mind, but our heart. Father, I pray if there's any here today that have, Lord, fallen prey to thinking that somehow they have earned or achieved it by doing, they would simply turn to the cross and the empty tomb and see what was done, and simply trust in what has been done to the glory of God alone. And we pray this in Christ's name alone. Amen.
As we conclude service and song, please stand and rise as we sing Change.